Okay, everybody hopefully has a copy of the Fundamentals of Grace by Lewis Jafer, and we're working off of that paper. And I asked last week how many read it. We didn't have a show of hands. But we're going to barge ahead anyway. So, how far had we gotten? Question six?
Six.
Now, question, we're having the Lord's table today. And I decided that question six and seven is what I'm going to do my little talk on. So you might have to hear all this twice.
Oh,
me.
Just kidding.
So when it comes to salvation, when it comes to salvation, we're not talking about spiritual growth. Why are all human works not taken into consideration, according to the paper?
Well, it diminishes what Christ did.
That's right. Jafer made it kind of an interesting. He said, if God should discover the least degree of merit in the sinner, if he could discover that, this in strict righteousness he must recognize and duly acknowledge. So if he could find righteousness in any of us, any sinner, then he'd have to, because of who he is, acknowledge that it's there. By such recognition of human merit, he would be discharging an obligation towards the sinner, and discharge of that obligation towards the sinner would be the payment of or recognition of a debt. You see that? If God saw any value in the non-believer in terms of his righteousness, then he in turn would have to acknowledge that goodness in the person. And it would be a debt on God's side of the ledger to acknowledge it.
Yeah. I like what Jafer had to say about judicially, we are all under sin.
That's right.
And I especially love that God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on them all. The quote of the scriptures in Romans and Galatians there that puts us all in the same basket.
That's right. God has concluded all under sin, not all under stupidity or lack of ability or lack of righteousness. We're all under sin. That's a problem. That's a huge problem. Because very simply put, in the garden he said that the soul that sins it would die. So every soul is, if you're under sin, you're under death. Okay? Now, we've talked a lot about the definition of grace, and one of the parts of the definition of grace is that it's unmerited blessing. If God found within any sinner any human merit, it would destroy the whole grace principle. You see that? Because it would take away one of the principal parts of the definition of grace. It wouldn't be unmerited favor. It would be, to some degree, merited. Now, what you find in a lot of contemporary denominations that have Christian somewhere in their name, that it's all about merit. Even in salvation, it's about merit. What the Catholicism I came out of, it was about merit.
And then it can work the other way, because then God can save people who we like consider really bad, like murderers, and mm-hmm. we could never earn it, and like Paul could have never gotten it.
That's right. So as we talked, I talked a few weeks ago about let's take the guy that's going to prison for 12 years for drugs, okay? And a really good guy like Bruce.
Oh, man.
Okay? Wow. Does it take more grace to save that guy than it did Bruce? Take less grace to save this one than that one? No. No. Because you can't quantify grace. It's full on all the time. And it's way more than anybody individually could ever need, and it's way more than the whole and population of mankind could ever need. See that? That's the way grace is. Okay. So, Galatians, or Ephesians 2, 8, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works or merit, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship as believers, created in Christ Jesus for good works, or unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So salvation is totally a gift. Nothing that you can merit. Nothing that you can merit. And I think we understand that to some degree, but I don't think most believers do. That's one reason why I'm going to talk a little more about it upstairs.
I'm going to go back to your last example with bruising this guy or whatever. That really isn't any part of it. The sin is already taken care of judicially before it. That doesn't have anything to do with salvation. The salvation question is who is Christ? All the payment and all that was judicially handled before salvation was offered. So grace wasn't exhibited in their payment for sin. That was all judicially.
That's right.
That was not any part of grace.
That's exactly right.
So,
Well, and that's the next question. Why doesn't God deal with your sins on the basis of leniency or mercy, or because he's big-hearted? Why doesn't he do it that way? You know, I mean, if you're a good guy and take a shower once a week, God's going to look nice on you.
No. God doesn't care if you take a shower.
Twice a week.
And at least two times.
That was the point.
What was the point?
What you said.
Oh. You could be stinky.
Put it another way, and this is one of the things I'm going to hit upstairs. You think it's a misunderstanding by even believers and non-believers that God does show mercy and leniency towards people who seem to be a little better than others?
No.
You don't think that way? You never thought that way?
No.
The world certainly feels that way. As you think of the things where they talk about, like that song, Only the Good Die Young, and different things. So why do bad things happen to good people? There's a world attitude that certainly says that.
Don't you think that God shows more leniency towards Americans than Muslims?
No.
He's grading on the curve.
Yeah, grading on the curve. Why do we pray so hard for God to restore America? Restore it to what?
Because we're ignorant.
What would we restore it to?
To the way it
is. Back to so that we're nice, clean sinners rather than dirty, rotten ones?
No. And last week you said that God loves everybody, even though they don't embrace him.
That's exactly right. He does. So I think the reason I asked that question is because I think Chafer was right. He said that it's a very difficult thing to get out of your mind. The idea that God deals more lenient with some people, or that forgiveness is a matter of, to some degree, leniency, or soft-heartedness, or God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What does that say? Oh, God's a good guy. And I must say that the gospel is presented that way a lot. Isn't it? So, is that a problem?
Yeah.
You guys who are always preaching the gospel?
You know, it's much harder to love someone who's murdered or drugs and are gone out of the way from, you know.
Well,
it's harder to actually love them than someone who's been good.
Mm-hmm.
How does one do that? Mm-hmm. Particularly?
How about whoever did this horrible act up in Westminster?
Yeah.
When they catch that person, it would take more grace for God to save that person, right?
Yeah.
No. Well, God loves them, but it doesn't mean we have to love them.
What's the scripture passage is that?
I don't know.
First Californian says if they're nasty.
But it's kind of hard to love a killer. If it was your child mm-hmm. who had just been decapitated, mm-hmm. what would you do? Say, I really love you?
We talk about love. When we say it's harder to love someone, aren't we thinking about the kinds of feelings that it generates rather than the act of will? First John has quite a bit to say about us loving one another, that if we have the nature of God working in us, then we have this love principle that's operating. And it's an act of will rather than an act of emotion. And I think it's easy to confuse the feelings that we have towards someone who does a horrible thing yeah. versus thinking to ourselves, God loves that person. I wish that person would realize the love of God in their life and not be compelled, as it were, to do these terrible
things. I think that's why the Greeks were smarter than us English-speaking people, because they had more than one word for love. Mm. Three or four.
It still comes down to the will. Maybe not the will.
to
choose. Yeah, I'm digging myself a hole. I'm trying to get out of it before you know it. The will to choose to believe God, to let the power of the Holy Spirit work through you. So maybe not even choosing to love, but choosing to believe in the grace of God.
When you choose, when you exercise your will to believe in the person and work of Christ, what's the name of this class? An identification transaction, right? So what happens? Yeah, you get saved, but there's this other transaction that goes on in which you get immediately co-crucified with Christ, buried, and resurrected. Now, when you're resurrected in Christ, it doesn't mean that you got 7 new merit badges. It means that you are a brand new creature with a brand new life, a brand new nature, which is the nature of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You have His very life. That's your position. Can never be touched. Can never be changed. It is the way that God looks at you. Now, does that new life nature that you have any problems loving anybody? No.
The new nature doesn't.
That's right.
It's the old nature that...
It's the old nature that has got everything relative. You know, the little scale.
Yeah.
So, but if it's the Satan that's caused a person to do that, we don't need to... We need to love. What do we need to love? We have to divide that person? We love the...
No. The what
soul?
I'm saying is this. As a believer with a position in Christ,
yes.
I don't have to worry about whether I love a sinner or not. It's part of the new nature that I have to love them.
But not the sin.
No, you hate the sin.
Right.
But you don't hate sin until you're in Christ. You don't.
Okay.
You like it. You ever commit a sin you just didn't want to do? Not me. I liked them all.
So it's like Chuck Colson.
What about
Chuck? Who loved all those prisoners that he... Went to and
that's the working out of the position through his condition as a believer.
Yeah.
And you have to understand, when the Word of God says that God so loved the world, that word for love, agape, means that the love is resident within the lover, has nothing to do with whether the person loved is qualified to be loved. It's all in the lover. So when Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wife, guess what word the Greek uses? Agape.
Yeah.
It has Christ nothing to do with who your wife is and what she does and how many backflips she can do.
So I'm not
It has
yet.
Everything to do with the life in you who is Christ to love her. With no exceptions.
Okay, but I don't love those ugly people.
Which are? You mean the guy to be ugly?
No, I don't love the people that do these terrible crimes.
No, criminals?
I'm not there yet then.
Okay. But yeah, you are positionally.
Positionally.
You're fine.
Okay.
You just believe.
That's right.
And
you
you're
just
there.
You just, as you learn and grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus, guess what? You're going to wake up one morning and realize that you love sinners, but not the sin, and not what they do, but you love them as person. Doesn't mean you excuse them. Doesn't mean that you're big-hearted.
You know, Mike, the biggest problem that the world has kind of ingrained in the mind of the modern American believer is that most people are mostly good.
The most people are what?
Most people are mostly good. The problem is that Monique thinks that the criminals and the hardened criminals are
bad,
are way worse than the people who haven't been caught yet.
Yeah, I do think that.
Yeah.
They are. I wouldn't kill
somebody.
I thought
you thought that only Republicans were good.
Yes.
but the thing is, we're all that wicked. Romans 1 tells us we all have the capacity to be that wicked, which is why we must cling to grace.
Galatians 3:22, but Scripture has confined all under sin. All under sin, including the Republicans.
Well, that paper that talks about the three ways in which God sees us as under sin, and judicially, and because
by
of our
practice.
Nature and practice. And we're told that as Christians, to let the Holy Spirit work in us in such a way that we would have the mind of Christ, in which you're not looking at how good or bad the deeds are of a person, but you're looking at that person as God looks at a person, as a living soul in need of redemption.
That's a really good point, because whoever did this horrible thing up in Westminster, right? Has that sin been paid for?
Yep.
Yes, it has.
The paper this morning, I quoted an aunt, I believe, that, you know, she was saying that how hard it was because she saw the posters, Jessica, but they asked her about how she felt about the man, and she said, I'm praying for him.
That's cool. Mm-hmm. That's very cool. You see, now think about it. What was the first human sin?
Oh, when Eve took, no, Adam took a bite.
Yeah, boy, that was a horrible sin, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's terrible. It's a terrible thing to chew on an apple.
But he wasn't that
out an apple. It wasn't that big of an apple.
No, but it was a rule. He told them not
to. Oh, yeah, but it wasn't a very bad thing.
It came from God. He said no.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. I think all these little things come from God, don't they?
No. No, if you have a law, stop at the red light, it comes from the government. From whoever makes the rules.
Well, here's my point. You know, taking one bite out of one piece of fruit off of a tree that God says don't touch it, is that a big deal?
Huge.
Look at our world.
It turns out to be a big deal because it caused the entire creation to fall.
Right.
If he hadn't have done that dirty rat, you wouldn't have a sin nature.
That's true.
Hope we get to see him
again.
After.
You have
everybody's pounding at me.
The amazing quality of Christ's payment is that it justified all saints.
Yeah. See,
Abraham
and Adam all die. You see, here's the problem with you, Monique. Not me, but you.
Just her.
When Adam was in the garden singing, you were in and doing the same thing. And you were agreeing with what he did.
Yeah.
Okay. You know what's cool about that?
That I would do it too?
No. It's cool that you were identified with Adam when he did that, so that now that you're in Christ, you're identified with him in full agreement with who he is and what he's done. So because your position, location's everything. You're either in Adam dead or in Christ alive.
That's a true real estate agent.
Yeah.
Location.
If you're in Christ alive, everything that's true of Christ, and not only that, all those in Adam, their history is maybe 10,000 years old, back to the garden. How far back does your history go if you're in Christ?
Eternity.
That's right. So God can say, hey, I knew you in Christ before the foundations of eternity. Wow. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So, what matters is who you are, not what you do.
Mm-hmm.
Not excusing what you do, but who you are is really important.
Yeah, and
so
we are in Christ,
as
right?
We, yes.
That's what you mean.
So as we present the gospel to people, it's never about their sins. It's always about that God has resolved the sin issue for you, and he will put you in perfect standing with himself if you will believe.
It is to them, though, I would think the issue, and maybe to all of us, is that you think, how could God forgive that? You know, God can't forgive me because my sins were more horrible than everybody else. Yeah. You know, and I guess that's the job of the Holy Spirit, too, to work on the person so that they can, you know, I won't say forgive themselves, but to let God forgive them.
Yeah, see, that's a really important point, and that's why the gospel of the grace of Christ is important to get it right. Because, it's never about their sinfulness keeping them from God. Because God took care of the sin issue before you were ever approached about it. It's been resolved. The Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. Took it away. Took it out of the way. Parked it way over here. So now when the gospel message comes to you, it's based on this work that satisfied God, and he stands in front of you as a judge, right? You being a non-believer, not the believer. You being a non-believer, he stands in front of you as a judge, and he says, I don't condemn you because somebody paid it for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, now, if you will just believe that, then your standing is going to be the same as his before me. So it does come down to, what do you think of Christ? That's what it comes down to. It doesn't come down to your sins. If salvation was presented in that mode more often, then you wouldn't have all of this carnal mental gymnastics about whether I've forgiven myself or not. You know, God is done with your sins. How come you're not?
You know, Satan would love that, to say like, oh, you better feel more guilty. You killed somebody. Mm-hmm. God isn't going to forgive you.
That's right.
You know.
Or here's a better one. If I'm sure somebody within the Mills family has entertained the thought over the last 2 weeks that even though Christy claimed to be a believer, that this the act of taking your own life is an unforgivable sin. Really?
I used to think that.
Yeah, I mean, if God took care of the sins, did he leave that one out? Okay, you're all saved except for those of you who are suicidal.
Yeah.
You know?
Love the scripture where the people came to Christ and said, what must we do to do the works of God? Mm-hmm. And he said, believe on him whom God has
That's
sent.
Exactly right. It's belief. And so, it's important to understand that the Lamb of God has already taken away the sin of the world. On Tuesday we're studying Hebrews, and that's one of the points in Hebrews, is that the sins through the Jewish system were covered. When Jesus shows up on the planet and dies, it took the equation from covering to taking away. And the book of Hebrews is designed to convince Hebrew believers that their sins have been taken away, and they do not need to avail themselves of the Jewish system anymore. Because if the law is gone and your sins are gone, why do you need the system? You don't. There's a change in the law, there's a change in the system. You don't need to go to the temple anymore. You know, even though God instituted it, there's been a change.
But they didn't believe it. They still don't believe it.
What's that?
The Jewish people. They still don't believe it. I mean, some, but not many.
No, well, neither do the Catholics. You have to be a Catholic to understand that. Okay, question 8. When God forgives sin, he's acting as what? Explain. I just said what it was. I'll read this. Judicial forgiveness, which guarantees an unchanging standing and position of sonship, should not be confused with a father's forgiveness towards his children. When God is forgiving the sinner, how is he acting? I told you. As God, but as a what? As a judge. Now, I know you guys are all good guys and you've never been to court, never had to face a judge. But the judge is a guy that determines your fate. isn't he?
Yeah.
And he says, you're going to go here, or you're going to pay this, or you're not going to go here. He gets to decide. So here you are, in a courtroom, standing before a holy, righteous God who's the judge, with the big hammer in his hand. And what does he say?
Guilty.
You're guilty, but my son took it all. So you're free to go.
Yeah. And isn't it too, is Jesus being there saying, let him go, forgive him?
Only for the believer. He's not there advocating for a non-believer.
For the believer.
Right. The issue for the non-believer is a judicial issue before a judge. So, that being the case...
Don't you wonder sometimes of these killers, had they ever heard about Christ or grace or...
Yeah, they have. You know, I had the fortunate one time to have a lunch and spend an afternoon with... the guy from the Springs with the...
Dobson.
Jim Dobson. And his wife, Shirley. And we got to talking about... Who was the serial killer that went around killing all those women back like in the 70s and 80s? Ted Bundy. Well, Jim Dobson went in to see Ted Bundy in death row about a week before they put him to death and said that he received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Enough grace to save Ted Bundy is enough grace to save you.
Yeah.
And then something. So who knows? I mean, salvation is between... you and God. It's not between you and me and God. It's between you and God. And if Ted Bundy believed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, hallelujah. It seems to me that God saves bad guys a lot more than he saves good guys. Because good guys don't need it.
Yeah, Christ said, I haven't come to save the righteous.
No, because we're all sinners.
But they don't think so. See, they're the base... relative on the curve and leniency from God, and they think they don't need it.
I've led a pretty good life.
Yeah, I've done good, and you know, God's going to sort of add it up at the end, and I get more pluses than I get negatives, so I get in. Every cartoon you see about, I mean, why is there such a guy as St. Peter standing at the gates judging everybody who comes by?
He's reading the book.
Because they think that way. None of that is how you get in.
Okay, I'm going to dig a hole again. I think when that is said, that a person who thinks they're doing well is less apt to be saved is kind of putting a limitation on it again. God can save people who
sure
think they're doing well.
Yes, he can.
So I would say... separating people who think they're doing well out of the equation.
No, I think you're absolutely right.
Yeah.
And so enter the work of the Holy Spirit. What's his job initially?
He'll knock them down and say, this is how good you are.
He's to convince the world that they're sinners. I think he's doing a good job, even though it's not apparent. It's not in the news every day.
Yeah.
But he is sovereign God, and he is doing it. And the thing is he deals with men and women in their hearts, you know. And people that you don't think ever had the gospel run under their nose have had it at some point, you know.
And don't forget, they have a conscience, too. I mean, doesn't that play a big part?
It doesn't. Your conscience can play a part in your sense of conviction, but it doesn't play a part in your sense of salvation. You've got to get the gospel.
Yeah, but it reminds you.
Of
the ugly little person that you are.
Oh, yeah, that's okay. I just could be an ugly big person.
Just look at when you look at all these things, you know, the thing that happened in Westminster and all that. It's horrible in our mind, but I always go back and just thinking when we talk about Adam, God allowed it for his purposes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he didn't go, whoops, and he missed that. And, you know, hearing the ant, or we don't understand all of his plans and his purposes.
Mm-hmm.
Was it for the aunt who was praying to get that out and use it? You know, but then I go all the way back to the garden with Adam. Mm-hmm. He created Adam knowing that he'd sin.
Yes, he did.
And that Christ would die for him.
Mm-hmm.
So sure from day one, he knew about all this stuff and allows it. He created him and allowed him to sin. Mm-hmm. And we don't understand his plans, but the ultimate goal of him is to have that fellowship, intimacy with him.
That's right. That's exactly right.
You know, and we don't understand, but you know, that's what we rate a criminal or rate a person or whatever, mm-hmm. or rate these, you know, in a plane crash happens. Mm-hmm. Oh, those poor guy, God hated them. No, they were probably believers on that plane.
Sure.
He loved them every bit as much as he loves me.
Sure he did.
And we try and rate this, but you know, if you understand God's in control of that thing for his purposes, glorify him, and we may never understand all that, mm-hmm. but it's ultimately to glorify him.
And what, Cain killed Abel, or Abel killed Cain?
Abel.
They'd be brothers. I mean, if it would be like on the news, it would be brother kills brother, you know.
And you talk about, are you ready for a trick question?
Okay.
When God busted Cain, why didn't he kill him? He committed murder. Mm-hmm. Why didn't he put him to death?
Show his mercy.
Huh?
Show his mercy.
No, nope. Wouldn't let anyone else kill him either.
No, that's right. And he wouldn't let anybody else lay a hand on him. How
yeah.
come?
Yeah.
Because there was no prohibition against murder at that time.
Oh.
Not till the Noahic covenant, when God says a brother will not kill a brother.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah. So, I mean, but Romans 5 says that, you know what? From Adam to Moses, even though what were laws, how come everybody died?
How come?
From Adam to Moses, before we got, the Jews got the Mosaic system and all the other sort of principles from Adam to Moses, how come the cemeteries were filling up?
Because we had the sin nature.
There you go. Because you had the nature that is condemned. And if you're attached to that nature, when you check out of the planet, you go where the nature goes. Condemnation. Okay. Al's already probably answered this, so whoever's going to answer it can't be Al this time. What is the threefold sentence that every unbeliever is under? I'll give you the first one and then see if you can pick up on the other two. The first one is that he's a sinner by practice. We've all practiced sin. We've been good at it. What's the next one?
Sinner by nature.
You're a sinner by nature. And what's the last one?
Divine decree.
And you're a sinner by divine decree. Boy, that puts you in a real tight box, doesn't it? You know, you did it. You have the nature to do it. And, oh, God says you are. You're in trouble. Okay. So what's the basis of forgiveness for the unbeliever and then for the believer? What's the basis? We've been talking about this now for 40 minutes.
Believing, I believe.
Oh, okay. What's the basis for it?
The crucifixion.
Sure. The basis for forgiveness is the crucifixion of Christ. That's the basis for forgiveness. Now, Christ in his death, he provided sufficient grounds on which both salvation of the unsaved and the restoration of the saved can be provided. Okay? Now, what's the sole condition that God places on man in order to have his sins forgiven?
To believe.
To believe. Is that the same condition placed on believers to have their sins forgiven?
Yeah.
No.
No. What is
We've
it?
Already believed.
We've already believed.
If we confess our sins, he's
so faithful.
So the
condition is confession.
And who do you confess to? God, right?
Yeah, so let's talk a little bit about that. And I'm going to repeat it to make it clear. The sole condition under which God places mankind in which to have his sins forgiven is believing. But once you're a believer, you don't double down on believing. Once you're a believer, to have your sins forgiven, not that they've been paid for, but to have you restored to fellowship is on the basis of your confession. Now, what's the word confession mean?
Agreement with
God. And Catholics don't get the answer. What does it mean?
To agree with.
It means to agree with. So God says, okay, you must agree with. What?
Agree that he
what do you
did
agree
everything
with God
he did.
About? The fact that you have been sinning?
Not acting as who you are.
Yeah, the issue is you're a member of the body of Christ and the family of God, and you've been functioning and acting as though that weren't true. You've been acting outside the parameters of your sonship. You're convicted of your behavior pattern, and you go back to God and you say, "You're right, God. I agree with you. I've been acting inconsistent with who you say I am. I confess that you're right and I'm wrong." What happens then? What's the consequence? What's the result of that for you, the believer?
You get less
fellowship.
You're restored to fellowship.
Yeah.
Now, having said that, how many of you know what the fellowship is to start with?
Fellowship with Christ?
Yeah. What's it like?
It's great.
It's great.
It's great.
It's got to be more.
Because you become, the more you know, the closer you get to Christ. The more you get to understand. The more you're into it, the more you wake up in the morning and you think about it, and you pull a weed and you think about it.
Would it be a communion with Him?
It's just in you.
Communion with Him?
Sure. It can be manifested in you, Courtney likes to say it, and it's manifested by the peace that you have.
Yeah, coffee with God.
Yeah. There's a rest and a peace that goes with fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. There's an anxiety when you're not. You know, and it isn't, "Oh, I need some drugs." It's that, "Oh, wow, I wonder what..." And all of a sudden I lost the fellowship. Sometimes you don't even know why. Holy Spirit's job to show you and restore you.
I know this is a little bit out of what we're talking, but some years back, living in Kenosha Springs, my husband ordered a piece of heavy equipment from Maury Equipment Company, and they sent it down there, and the thing would never work. It had been painted bright yellow before they even sent it. But anyway, we ended up in the courthouse with it, and I was arguing with the attorneys, and I said it was nothing but a whited sepulcher. And they had no idea, I had explained. And you know, sometimes I think myself as a Christian, I'm kind of that way. I kind of, you know.
Yeah. You see things differently.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You really do. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He can't know them.
Right.
But God has revealed those things unto us. His great desire is for us to know Him. And the issue of being recreated in Christ through the cross is to qualify us from a nature standpoint to be able to do that. Because the natural man, the closest the natural man could ever get to God was, "God's over there and I'm here and maybe I hear words or I see some sort of vision." But there's a barrier between us. Not now. God has raised us up in Christ on the same level as the resurrected Christ. Why would He do that? So that He could communicate with us and we could appreciate it and communicate back with Him. You've got to be on His level.
Got a really sneaky sin that creeps up on me that I think is temptation for those who have received Christ, is to become proud of my position in Christ and somehow think that now that I've believed in Christ, I somehow have a little more of an in with God. And I start seeing the Pharisee coming out in me of saying, "Well, I'm a good sinner and that other guy's a bad sinner." And somehow I could say, "Well, today I'm okay, God. I'll check back with you tomorrow if I need you." It's just very easy to become self-sufficient and proud of your position. Yeah.
But what does fellowship cause you to do? If you're sitting quietly and beholding the glory of the Lord, say you're reading the Word, what is it, a really great privilege there?
You get closer to Christ.
You kind of bask in it.
More than that. The focus goes off of you and onto Him.
Oh,
it ain't about you anymore.
Yeah.
It's about Him.
That's true.
That's the great freedom.
But it's always only about Him anyway.
Positionally it is, but from a fellowship standpoint, if there's fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's about Him. And here's another thing. You begin to get interested in what He's interested in. What's He interested in?
Everything that we do. He wants us to become...
What's the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ right now?
To restore all.
To be sick.
To restore all.
No.
To save us?
Glorify the Father. No. His focus is on his body.
On his body?
The body of Christ. The members of the body of Christ. That's where his focus is. So guess where your focus is going to be? Sure. And so those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ serve him because that's what his interest is. If you dearly love your wife, and she loves you, you get interested in their interests. Don't you?
Yeah, sometimes it doesn't work.
At first.
I'm not done. I'm down to 5 minutes, so we got to hurry. So, a couple of things. The lost are never saved by confessing. The lost are never saved by confessing. And the saved are never restored by believing. It's totally inconsistent to plead with God to be gracious or to coax him to be good towards you. It doesn't fit. You see why? Okay. 11. What are the four vital elements that enter into divine forgiving and cleansing which constitute the restoration of a sinning saint? Now we'll just go through them. Confession is the one and only condition. Absolute forgiveness and cleansing is promised on divine side. The Christian, even though while sinning, has been safe as to divine condemnation because of his advocacy, because of his advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And divine forgiveness and cleansing is exercised towards the believer in unchallenged faithfulness and justice because Christ is the propitiation for our sins.
That's a lot of big words.
Yeah.
That's why you're supposed to read the paper. So, remember question one was what was Chafer's definition of grace? Well, I asked it again. Question 12. Here's his definition. I think it's a good one. It's probably too long to memorize or to... I like... what's his name? It's better. It may be concluded that the word grace, as used in the Bible in relation to divine salvation, represents the uncompromised, unrestricted, unrecompensed, that means no payback, loving favor of God towards sinners. It is an unearned blessing. It is a gratuity. God is absolutely, tough word, untrammeled and unshackled in expressing his infinite love by his infinite grace. It's a fairly complicated definition, but if you have it in your paper, just slowly read through it. It's kind of cool. So why would we not suppose that God's divine plan of restoration of the child of God to the Father's fellowship will result in an attitude of carelessness on the part of the believer? If you know everything you know about restoration and the grace that you live under, why doesn't it promote or foster carelessness?
Oh, so why wouldn't you just say, like, oh, God's going to forgive me anyway?
Well, it's like Al was saying. Yeah. Why doesn't it foster a pharisaical viewpoint?
It's no longer who we are.
Okay.
What's the question again?
Their pain.
Okay, I'm going to... Pay attention this time. Why would we not suppose that God's divine plan of restoration of the believer to fellowship with the Father will result in an attitude of carelessness on the part of the Christian? In other words, if you know you're forgiven, you confess, why wouldn't you get careless about your sins? Why wouldn't
you? You figure he'll do it again.
Why would you
forgive it?
Why don't you get
more
careless?
Aware of it?
Hopefully, because you understand how bad your sins are.
That's one part. And what did you say?
We become that much more aware of what we're doing and listen to the Holy Spirit and His guidance.
And how about, too, that the Holy Spirit's conforming us to the image of Christ, and so why there is no carelessness in that, right?
That's right. Chafer said, true confession is an expression of the very real... He says repentance or change of mind, which turns from sin. This is the exact opposite of becoming accustomed to sin or becoming careless regarding sin. I would say that, maybe put it this way, as you grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there develops within you this understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. And you don't, because of the life and nature that is in you, you don't want to do anything to disrupt that, because you begin to value Christ more than you do satisfying the desires of your sin.
So you sin less.
Yes, you do. That's the result.
That's right.
Paul in Romans 6 has it spelled out pretty carefully, and it takes a lot of verses, but he concludes in verse 13 of chapter 6. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God.
What's the key phrase there?
We present ourselves to
God. What's the key phrase? Alive from the dead. That's the key phrase. See, you don't... When you became a believer, J.B. Stoney, really cool comment, I've never heard this. He said, you get a taste for the things of God. That comes with it. And there's a desire in you now, because of the new life, to be pleasing to God. And it's not something you pump up by following a bunch of rules. It's part of the nature.
Yeah.
Okay? Because we only do what we want to do and what we like to do. If I'm going to sin, it's because I want to. And I like to. Is Christ of such a character that he would become more valuable to me as a believer than my wanting to satisfy whatever my desires to sin are? Answer, yes, he can. And he intends to do that. So that sin is not a struggle.
It's and not sinning is not a struggle.
Better way to put it.
Okay.
Okay, Courtney's up next week and got some handouts.
Say that sentence again that you liked so. You begin to get a taste.
With the new life comes a taste for the things of God.
That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3.
Let's close. Our Father, how we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the work of your Son on the cross, so that we might walk in newness of life as resurrected ones in him. And we thank you for the grace that we live under, and we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.